There's nothing more important than leaving a legacy of life change. Aren't you glad to be at a church that is willing to spend every last dime to see as many people get to heaven as possible? Amen? Man, I'm glad to be here today. Thankful for the band leading us in worship. What? They brought the fire today. That was awesome. Man, and it's Thanksgiving week. How many of you are ready? Raise your hand. You ready? You got the turkey defrosting? If you leave it on the countertop for like a week, it should be good. Just take my advice. Today we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 1. So if you want to find your way over yonder, 1 Samuel chapter 1. We talked about 1 Samuel chapter 1 about 3 weeks ago. We were introduced to a guy named Elkanah. Everybody say Elkanah. A woman named Hannah. You don't have to say that. I know you can say Hannah. I always want you to repeat the hard ones, you know? And then high priest Eli. And if you'll remember the story correctly, Hannah couldn't have children. And every year she was in such bitter distress, she would go to the place of worship and she would weep and pray and ask the Lord for a baby, right? And Eli the high priest thought she was drunk one day because she was just mouthing the words without saying anything. And she's like, no, I'm desperate. I'm desperate for the Lord to intercede on my behalf. And yes, Lord. I need to stop. Okay, keep going. Okay. If you'll remember, Hannah vowed to the Lord. Right? Anybody remember this? She vowed to the Lord. She said, God, if you will give me a son, I will give him back to you. Right? This is, maybe you're thinking, well, this was an emotional vow, a rash decision. Certainly, she's not going to uphold that promise. We ended 3 weeks ago with God remembering Hannah and giving her a son. And so now's the time to ask the question, Are we willing to go through with what we promised to do? Are we willing to dedicate what God has given us for the long game? There's an old proverb that I love. It says, the one who plants an oak never sits in its shade. The one who plants an oak never sits in its shade. And the story goes that an old man was planting an oak sapling, right? An old man planting an oak sapling, and a friend comes by and starts laughing at him, and he says, what? He's like, dude, you're gonna be dead and gone by the time that tree even grows. And the old man wisely said, I'm not planting this tree for myself. Down the road, there's gonna be people who need its shade, and I'm planting it for them. When we think about dedicating what God has given us to the Lord, We're talking about playing the long game. We're talking about doing our best to influence not just our own lives, but the lives of our children, the lives of our grandchildren, and on it goes. Samuel was a man who impacted thousands and thousands and thousands of people. The Word of God tells us all throughout the Old Testament that he was a major character. He was a leader and influencer in the nation of Israel. He's even mentioned in the New Testament where he's praised for his faithful devotion. The Bible says that Samuel was a leader and an influencer. He anointed King David. If you don't have David, you don't have Goliath. If you don't have David, you don't have Solomon. If you don't have David, you don't have Jesus. Like, we're talking about a generational leader here that influenced generations long beyond him. And it all began with one woman and her husband who decided that what God had given to them, they were willing to commit back to the Lord. There were loopholes they could have sought, but instead, they committed to influencing nations. And so that's what I want us to bring our minds around this morning, is how can we make decisions that make sure that we're playing the long game? How can we make sure that the commitments that we make today, that the dedication of our hearts, that the faithfulness of our spirits, that the decisions we make with our time and our energy and our resources are not just there for our benefit, but are invested for future generations? I want to begin with this first step in the formula because we see it in Elkanah and Hannah. And I want to say it like this. It starts by getting in alignment with what God is doing. In fact, if we said it like this, get in sync with God's story. The Bible tells us, if you'll join me in 1 Samuel chapter 1, the very last sentence of verse 19, the Bible says that the Lord remembered her. This is Hannah. So in the course of time, Hannah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She named him Samuel, saying, "Because I asked the Lord for him." When her husband Elkanah went up with all his family to offer the annual sacrifice to the Lord and fulfill his vow, Hannah did not go. She said to her husband, "After the boy is weaned, I will take him and present him before the Lord, and he will live there always." Okay, so let me just go ahead and say this. This is a historical account of something that happened. This is descriptive, not prescriptive, okay? So we're going to speak in figurative language today. If you bring your baby boy up to the church and leave him, right, don't do that. If that's what you're thinking, like, you know, I'm tired. You know, I got an idea. Let's drop our two-year-old off at the Genesis Metro and let them raise him for a little while. We would give it a good shot. We would call CPS first, but I'm not saying, you know what I'm saying, but this is her commitment, and he will live there always. So her husband says this, "Do what seems best to you. Stay here until you have weaned him." And here's what he said, "Only may the Lord make good his word." So the woman stayed at home and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Here's something amazing that has happened. And the first time I realized what was happening on the pages of Scripture, I was a little dumbfounded because you have Hannah who goes to the place of worship, and in her heart and in her mind, she vows to the Lord, right? "Lord, if you'll give me a son, I will give him back to you." And there's nothing in Scripture that tells us that they had concocted this plan together. It almost seems like Hannah made the vow, and then later when she finds out she's pregnant, it's like, "Hey, Elkanah, it's exciting that I'm pregnant, but I got to tell you about this vow that I made to the Lord," right? Has anybody's spouse ever made a unilateral decision that affected both of you? Like, does that go very well whenever that happens? Like if you get home and your wife says, "Hey, honey, I told my mom that we're going to spend all week of Thanksgiving with them, and I didn't tell you about it," like, has ever happened to you, you know, a unilateral decision, a commitment, you know, "Hey, honey, I know our son loves football, but I signed him up for ballet," you know, like, or, "Hey, I drove your truck and I had a wreck while you were gone," or, "Hey, honey, I know it's our anniversary, but I planned this hunting trip at the same time," you know, those don't go very well, and those are just some that I can think of that don't even come close to what Hannah has vowed to do, to surrender the very thing that she had been praying God for and to give him right back to the Lord. But the text tells us that Elkanah and Hannah got on the same page, that they embraced their faith together. They embraced the commitment together. They were in sync with God's story. God's plan for you advances when your heart aligns with his purposes. When your hearts, and Pastor Tim and Carrie talked about this last week, they talked about agreement. That is that we're going to the same place. We're gonna walk in agreement, and our journey may go here and there, but we know we're gonna end up at the same place because we're in agreement with God's plans. Getting in sync with God's story leads to spiritual unity, and spiritual unity leads to generational blessing. The word of God is pretty interesting because, you know, when Elkanah learned of this vow that his wife had made, according to the law, he could have found a loophole around her decision. In fact, in Numbers 30, when we're given the law, the word of God says that, and this is going to sound a little sexist, a little patriarchal, but just go with it, okay? The word of God says that if a wife makes a vow without her husband's knowledge, and then the husband finds out about it later, he can essentially nullify the vow. He can say, well, look, we didn't talk about it. I know you want to go to your mom's place for Thanksgiving, but because we didn't talk about it, I'm going to say no, okay? We're going to do our own, right? That, and the law gave the husband that authority. He could have said, look, Hannah, you were emotional, right? Or whatever. He could have demeaned her or whatever. He could have said, hey, you don't know what you were thinking. And listen, the law gave him that loophole. He could have said no, and he would have been legally and spiritually right in doing so. So there was a loophole that he could have gone through to avoid surrendering his son to the Lord. There's also another loophole in the book of Leviticus where it talks about dedicating your kid to the Lord. God allowed parents to, instead of dedicating the child to the Lord, they could give 5 shekels of silver instead, right? There's a financial loophole. There's a substitute. You don't have to give your kid. You can dedicate him to the Lord's purpose spiritually, but you keep the kid and you just give 5 shekels of silver to the temple and all will be good, right? And everything would be fine. What I'm trying to say is the two of them together, even though they had options, even though they had places where they could substitute and loopholes in their obedience, they chose to do the hard thing together. They said, no, this is what we've committed to. This is what God deserves. And so we're going to go all in together. Faith alignment precedes family legacy. The next thing they did, the Bible tells us, is that they paid the price obedience demands. Continue reading in verse 24. In verse 24, the Bible says that after he was weaned, she took the boy with her, young as he was, along with a 3-year-old bull, an ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. When the bull had been sacrificed, they brought the boy to Eli. What this text tells me is that dedicating their son to the Lord in their minds was not enough. Imagine this. You drop your kid off at the church house, right? Or you check your kid in at daycare, whatever it is, or you send them to school, but you don't send any snacks, don't send any food, right? In this text, the law requires that when you're obedient to God and you fulfill your dedication to the Lord, that you also bring sacrifices. Everybody say sacrifice. Sacrifice. This is over and above what you are called to in obedience. And so the Bible says they brought a 3-year-old bull. They brought an ephah of flour, which they were only supposed to bring 3/10 of an ephah, but they brought a whole ephah of flour, however big that is. It's like 50 pounds. And they brought an entire skin of wine, which is like 5 gallons. That's like, I don't know, like 25 bottles, right? They went over and above in bringing this sacrifice to the temple along with their son. You see, they were willing to invest in Samuel's future. They were willing to commit him to the Lord, but they were also willing to make the sacrifice to make sure that he was sustained during his journey. A lot of times in our faith, we think, well, I'm going to dedicate myself to the Lord. I'm going to do what God asked me to do. They always talk about volunteering at the church, so I'm going to volunteer. And this is great and this is wonderful, but here's the thing. Our obedience ought to cost us something, right? Obedience that doesn't cost us anything is a weak obedience. Obedience that costs nothing changes nothing. When it comes to worship, it always follows along the same path as sacrifice. Worship and sacrifice always travel together. The greater your love for God, the greater your willingness to give. The church members that are willing to commit themselves to the Lord and dig deep in order to do so are the ones who are the most blessed. In fact, Pastor Tim has been quoted as saying that those who are the most generous in the church are the ones who are typically the most blessed, right? And that's not just wisdom from his mouth, that's a biblical principle. If you want the greatest blessing for you and generations to come, then are we willing to sacrifice what it takes to bring that about? Obedience should cost us something, because you can't build a legacy of faith on discounted devotion. When it comes to our legacy of faith, there are no shortcuts. There are no easy ways out. There are no loopholes. Well, the time came. They brought the boy to the place of worship. They brought the sacrifices along with the boy. And now it came time to actually hand him over to the Lord. So verse 26, Hannah says to Eli, the high priest, she says, "Pardon me, my Lord, as surely as you live, I am the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child, and the Lord has granted me what I asked of him. So now I give him to the Lord. For his whole life, he will be given over to the Lord," and he worshiped the Lord there. Elkanah and Hannah put feet to their promises. Now was the time. They stopped looking for loopholes. They stopped beating around the bush. Now was the time where they brought the kid back to the house of worship and committed him, dedicated him to the Lord. Here's what Hannah and Elkanah realized that I think I've realized as a parent, finally, and I hope you realize too, is that our kids really don't belong to us. Our children are not our children. In fact, if you want to start looking at everything that you say that you own or that you possess, and you looked at the very basis of it, the basis of the gifts, the basis of your job and of the resources and of everything that we have, we have to come to the conclusion that everything that we have was given to us by God. There's really no other way around it. I know that we love to argue, we love to play mental gymnastics in our brains, and we say, "Well, no, Pastor, you're wrong, because I worked hard for that paycheck, right? And my name is on it, but I gotta adjust our mindset just a little bit," because James tells us that everything that is good and everything that is perfect, if it is good, it comes down to us from the Father of lights. That there is nothing that we possess that God did not bestow upon us. And so here's Hannah and Elkanah coming to that realization. They literally are holding this child in their possession, and they're saying, if God had not given this to us, we would not have him, and so he belongs to the Lord. I want to encourage you this morning to give back what God gave you. Give back what God gave you. Legacy begins when you stop clinging and you start committing. When we decide that everything that we have, we can hold loosely with an open-handedness, and if God asks for it back, we say, "Yes, here you go, because you gave it to me to begin with," right? That mindset. If God says, "Hey, I want to bless you, but it's going to require you to dedicate what you have back to me," in our minds, here's what we should say. We say, "Well, I have it to begin with because you gave it to me. So, of course, I'm going to give it back to you because you own it." That's where legacy begins. A lot of times we receive, but we're just not willing to reciprocate. We ask God for the things. We say, "God, I just need a job, or I need to pay the bills, or God, bless me with this, bless me with that." And then when he does, a lot of times we start wrapping our arms around it and holding it so tightly because it is precious, right? They are precious things that God has given to us. But if they got there because God gave them to you, then he owns it. And if he says, I want you to give it back to me for my use, the proper response is open-handedness. There's a lot of people who try to find substitutes for giving. Some people say, "Well, I volunteer at the church. I give my time and my energy, so I'm not going to give my tithes or my offerings," right? Or some people say, "Well, I give a big tithe check every month, so I'm not going to give my time and my energy because we start playing these games in our minds." And what if I told you that everything you have belongs to God already? What if I told you that God already owns everything. What if I told you that if you're a child of God, you've been bought by the blood of Jesus? You are not your own. You belong to him because you've been bought with the price. What if I told you that Jesus is deserving of having all of our debt, all of our things committed back to him? What if I told you that legacy is dependent upon our willingness to dedicate what we have back to the Lord's use? You see, legacy and dedication. Dedication is not, it's not losing what you love. It's entrusting what you love to the one who loves it more than you do. That's what dedication is. We scramble, we strive, we worry. These precious babies, this job, this stuff, we worry and we're frantically trying to keep everything that we could possibly keep. But what if I told you that the precious family God has blessed you with, that he loves it more than you do? What if I told you that he can take care of your kids better than you can? That's what surrender is all about. That's what dedication is. When we recognize that every blessing comes from God, the right response is to release it back to him. And sometimes it's literal. Abraham and Sarah were past childbearing years, in their 90s, and God said, I'm going to bless you with a son. And he did. And they had a baby boy named Isaac. Anybody remember this? Had a baby boy named Isaac. Then in Genesis 22, God told Abraham, I want you to take your son, your one and only son that I blessed you with, and I want you to take him up that mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to me. So imagine the mental battle going on in Abraham's brain, because he knows that God promised Isaac, and through Isaac, generations would be blessed. The world would be blessed eventually through Jesus. So Abraham is figuring this out. If I sacrifice the one thing that is required to be a blessing for the nations, what is going to come of that? So Abraham had an opportunity to cling tightly to this precious son that God had blessed him with, or he had a chance to trust the Lord. What does the Bible say in Genesis 22? He grabbed his son, his one and only son, Isaac. They walked up the mountain. He laid him on the sacrificial altar. He had a knife in his hand ready to sacrifice his own son to the Lord. And then God stopped him and provided a substitute. But that's something that God did. And God told Abraham, this was a test. Now I know you're willing to trust me. In the New Testament, the Bible tells us that Abraham considered the fact that if he killed his son, God could raise him from the dead. That's dedication. When we dedicate ourselves to the Lord, we're not fighting and clawing, and we're not coming to terms with how much God is going to get. We're giving him everything, because there is no telling what God has the ability to do. You say, I can't give that amount. I can't give that time. You don't know what you can do whenever God gets his hand in it. You don't know how God is going to bless you. If you'll surrender it to him, you have no idea. You say, Pastor, I can't give that 10% every month. I can't give those offerings. There's something miraculous that happens when we commit to doing what God has told us to do. And I can't explain it. It's supernatural. The way God makes things work, the way God meets our needs, but he does it every single time. He can be trusted. I want to close by telling you the story about a man. This man was born in 1897. His name is Jimmy Hollingsworth. I have a picture of him on the screen. Or do I? Jimmy Hollingsworth, born in 1897. Lovely wife, Verna Lee. He was raised on a farm in Navarro County, and worked real hard for everything that he ever earned. Worked real hard for everything that he ever got. Ended up building businesses that lasted through the Great Depression. In fact, in downtown Corsicana, he had a butcher shop. He had a soda shop, and he had a drugstore. He had a beautiful family, had three kids, had a beautiful house that he built. Man, as far as you could tell, this dude had everything in order. He was the Frisco Fred of Corsicana. Let's put it like that. He was Corsicana Corey. Corsicana Corey. Let's go Corsicana. Anyways. Status, social status, leader in the community. In his diary that I was able to read not too long ago, he wrote that in 1936, so he was almost 40 years old, in 1936, his wife would make comments here and there about how she wished he would be a godly leader in his home. In fact, there's one place where he wrote, "My wife told me today, I just want to hear you pray. I just want to hear you pray for our food, pray for our family. I just want to hear you speak the words to the Lord. I want you to have a relationship with Christ and be the leader in our home." And in his diary, he wrote, "I refused." He went to a revival service, heard the gospel in 1936. And in that revival service, he determined that Jesus was worth sacrificing everything for. His life was turned upside down. He had a change of heart. After that revival service in 1936, he went back, he sold his house, he sold his partnership in the businesses that he owned, part owned. I think he got $750. He loaded up his three kids, put all his possessions on a makeshift trailer, drove from Corsicana to Little Rock, Arkansas, to go to seminary so he could be a pastor. And in his diary, he wrote, when I finally surrendered, I told the Lord, "Well, if I make a mistake, you're going to be responsible for me." That's surrender. Listen, this is what we're talking about. It's letting go of control. It's saying, "I'm willing to give it all. I'm willing to put it all in God's hands. I trust him to provide. I trust him to take care of me. And if I make a mistake, that's not going to be on me. It's going to be on him, because my whole life is in your hands. I'm doing what you want me to do." Here's where it gets awesome. I might cry a little bit. Jimmy had three kids. The oldest was Dorothy. And Dorothy, when she was 16, she fell in love with a strapping, handsome young man who was about to be shipped over to World War II. By God's grace, he survived fighting the Nazis in Italy and North Africa. He came back and they got married. And because of the influence of Dorothy's dad, Darius Sherwood Madden, Boots, my grandpa, surrendered his life to the ministry in 1951. He sold all his possessions. He went and followed the Lord to become a pastor. They had three daughters, the oldest of which is Patricia Lynn. She met a man who, again, she was a good picker, right? We talked about picking, right? She was a good picker. She picked a man who was fully devoted to following Jesus. They got married. They had five kids who were raised in a home where the will of God is the preeminent thing. My mom and dad would say, I don't care what you want. I don't care how you feel. This kind of tells a little bit about Gen X, right? This is where we get it from. I don't care how you feel. I don't care what you want to do. What does God want you to do? What does God want you to do? And so they raised us in this home thinking, listen, I didn't know there was any other way. And so when I was looking for a wife, I got married to Jenny Knight. She was in the ministry. She was committed to the Lord. And I was like, hey, let's do the Lord's work together. We got married. We had four kids. And we went to the Philippines. We went all over the place. And again, what's the point? This is my family. What's the point? Okay, let's take that down. The point is, I'm not trying to brag to you about my family heritage. But here's what I'm saying. I'm saying I have no idea what kind of person I would be. I have no idea what kind of home I would be raised in. I have no idea where I would turn out. Would I even be here today? If Jimmy Hollingsworth in 1936 had not thought that following Jesus was worth sacrificing everything for. If he had not made that decision, when we talk about blessing generations, we're talking about playing the long game, when we're talking about shifting a course, not just for your life, but for the lives of people coming after you. Would I even be here today if he had not made that decision in 1936? And so now I've got a grandson. We are going to show this picture. You got it? Come on. It's Thanksgiving. It's family time. Please. Oh, yeah, there we go. That guy right there, Elijah. That's my grandson. He just turned 2. Elijah is being raised in a home by parents who are sold out for the gospel. He will never not know the love of Christ. He will never not know the word of God. And again, I'm not saying his life is going to be perfect. I'm not saying he hung the moon, but maybe I am. What I am saying is that his path that is laid out before him is set, and it is clearly set in gospel commitment, in kingdom advancement. You know why? One reason why? Because his great, great, great grandpa decided at a revival meeting in Corsicana, Texas, that Jesus was worth sacrificing everything for. I'm living proof. Play the long game. Play the long game. Make the decision now. That's not just going to bless you, it's going to bless generations after you. Let's pray. So, Father, we acknowledge that you are better to us than we deserve. Your grace is bountiful. Your mercy and loving kindness last forever. They are new every morning. When we sit down and think about all the ways that we are blessed, we can't stop coming to the conclusion that you are responsible for every good thing. And because you gave it to us, we give it back to you. Because you own it, we return our possession back to you with open hands, because we trust that you can take everything that we love and take care of it and bless it and multiply it, because you love them more than we love them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.